privilege to be back here in the pulpit and to be able to share with you from the Word of God. In our scripture today, we have two different groups of people. Kind of have a section there about the 12 disciples. We have a section there about a blind man whose name actually is Bartimaeus. We find that out from Mark. But we have two different groups of people. The 12 disciples. They had physical sight, but in what Jesus was telling them about his death, his suffering, and his resurrection, they couldn't see it. They were spiritually blind to that. On the other hand, you have the blind man who can't see, who exhibits great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only does he have spiritual sight, but he gets his physical sight too. That's why I titled the message this morning, Can't See and Can See. The disciples couldn't see. The blind man could see. In all fairness to the 12 disciples, they were by no means spiritually blind, right? They had understood and left everything to follow Christ. They understood him to be their Messiah, their Savior. So they weren't spiritually blind, but in this case, concerning the Lord's prophecy, the prediction of his death and resurrection, they were spiritually blind. The Lord was trying to prepare them, trying to warn them, trying to leave words that the Holy Spirit would use later on to bring back, to give them understanding. So let's start with the 12 disciples. Jesus predicted his death again. That's verses 31 to 34. Jesus is affirming what he said before to them. This is the third time that he is telling them about his death and resurrection. And it's a private conversation. We're privy to it. It's written here in the Word of God. But Jesus took them aside to talk with them. Now, ever since Luke chapter 9, we've been aware that Jesus has fixed his eyes to his divine appointment. He's on a journey on his way to Jerusalem, and at the very beginning of this journey, the first two times, he let them know what was ahead. Luke 9:22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. Months before this moment that we're at in Jesus' ministry, which is just days away from the triumphal entry, just days away from the Passion Week, he tells them for the third time. The second time was right away too. We saw that in Luke chapter 9, verses 44 and 45. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. So if you follow your Bible, say, really? He only said something three times so far in Luke? Well, three times that clearly. Luke 5, he talks about the bridegroom being taken away, referring to himself. Luke chapter 12, Jesus said he had a baptism to undergo and that he would be distressed until it was accomplished. Once again, alluding to his death. Luke 13, Jesus spoke about reaching his goal on the third day. He said, far be it that a prophet of God would die outside of Jerusalem. Remember that? And then Luke 17 said, first he must suffer many things, be rejected by this generation. The Lord knew. The Lord had been telling the disciples about his divine appointment. A divine appointment that didn't originate a few months before that, didn't originate at the birth of Christ. Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundations of the universe. This was a divine appointment that Jesus just recently had communicated to them that he was pointing to the fulfillment of. Luke 9:51, he said that pretty clearly. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. So he reminded them what he'd been telling them. He also reminded them about the Old Testament scriptures, what they said, something they were having trouble getting a hold of, which is kind of understandable when you think about it. But he talks about the things that were written in the prophets. It's just a nice way of saying in the Old Testament. There are many messianic prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, many about some of the things that are in here today. Probably two of the biggest texts that you could turn to are Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. Psalm 22 alone, it talks about Jesus' crucifixion, the fact that he would be mocked and insulted, Psalm 16:10 talks about his resurrection. Psalm 41:9 talks about his betrayal. These are all things that were in the Old Testament scripture, things that they weren't taught. Isaiah 53 is probably one of the most powerful texts in the Old Testament concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot to say about his suffering and his death and his resurrection. If you would you turn with me to Isaiah 53? We'll read a little bit together here today. Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 5. I know many of you know that a few years back, I preached a series of five messages on Isaiah 53. If you want to do any Jewish evangelism, where is Yeshua? Where is the Messiah in the Old Testament? Isaiah 53. These words were spoken hundreds of years before Jesus Christ ever walked this earth. Verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearer, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due? Jesus reminded them about what he said. He reminded them about what the Old Testament said. Pretty powerful words to the disciples. God's purposes will be accomplished. He said, all things will be fulfilled. This divine appointment is in the perfect plan of God. This isn't something new, and it will come to pass. He said this before it happened. Nothing accidental, nothing unplanned. God said it, and he would deliver. Literally deliver. The fulfillment. Jesus was reminding them about that. And then he gave him some new information. You've got the Old Testament prophets. You've heard what I said to you before. Then he proceeds in the next few verses, in verses 32 and 33, to tell them more, which would have been shocking to them. The disciples' expectations were the same as everyone else back there in Judaism back in those days. They were looking for a deliverer, for a Messiah, a Savior to establish his throne, to throw off the bonds of Rome from them, establish his kingdom and his rule as he promised. No wonder they couldn't get. He's going to suffer and die. This is additional information that Jesus gave to them at this time in this third warning. First thing, Gentiles would be involved too. He would be handed over. He would be delivered to the Gentiles. Until this time, all the opposition had been from the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, from the religious authorities, all Jewish. Now they're being told that Gentiles will be involved. It was necessary. We read that later on, because the capital punishment wasn't something that the Jewish people were capable of, had authority to do, and they needed the Roman government to help them. That's why they turned to Pilate. Gentiles would be involved. This had to be shocking for them to know that they had found their Savior, not understanding what was happening, and then to hear Jesus would be ill-treated. He'll be mocked, mistreated, spit upon, and scourged. It must have been like hammer blows, you know, to hear these things. If they began to even understand them, it had to be hard. When Jesus is on the cross, both the Jewish authorities sneered at him. He saved others. Let him save himself. If this is the Christ, the chosen one. The soldiers, we know they mocked. They came up to him and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. They mocked him. They mistreated him. We know about that mistreatment. First of all, it was an illegal trial of an innocent man, a sinless man. And the travesty of executing a sinless, perfect man, that's mistreatment if anything is. The beatings, the crown of thorn, the reed scepter, the Lord was mistreated. We know that. He was spit upon by both the Jewish authorities and the Roman soldiers. He was scourged. Your Bible might say he was flogged. One of the reasons why he was flogged so severely is because Pilate knew he was an innocent man and he did not want to kill him. He thought, if I just beat him enough, that might satisfy the Jews and it'll be okay. And it wasn't okay. And they went on to kill him. Could you imagine yourself being one of those people who mistreated Jesus? Who spit on him? Who did these things? You know, we're all going to stand before the Lord. Every one of these men, no matter what they did, they'll stand before God for those things they did. They mistreated him. Jesus said, the Messiah, I will be ill-treated. And then he goes on to say, indirectly, talking about the cross, and after they've scourged him, they'll kill him. Now, it's not until Matthew chapter 20, verse 19, that the Lord definitely says the word crucify. But if you're going to have the Gentiles, which are the Romans, involved in the punishment and the execution, by inference, it has to be a cross. Now, Jesus talked about the cross before. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. But that doesn't necessarily mean that that connection was clear to them, that it would be on a cross that Jesus himself would die. What Jesus was saying to these fellows, these 12 disciples, wasn't prophecy that was a long, long time away. The fulfillment of this was going to be a matter of days, a very short week, so to speak. Verse 33, the last part, I appreciate this, because every time the Lord Jesus Christ clearly spoke of his death, he always spoke about his resurrection on the third day. I'll rise again. Third day, I'll rise again. It's always in the same breath. They're always connected. In softball, our team always says, let's win the inning. Let's win the inning. And if you win every inning, you're going to win the game. But you don't always win every inning. At the cross, it looked like the enemy had won. It looked like he won the inning. He didn't. The cross was actually the place of his defeat. And Jesus Christ defeated Satan, death, sin on the cross. He more than won the inning. He won the battle. He won the war. He won our salvation by his personal sacrifice. So he's telling them, he's preparing them. All these things are going to happen, but he finishes with, but on the third day, there's going to be victory. There's going to be victory. Verse 34, the disciples didn't get it. If you look at that verse, three different phrases are there. The disciples understood none of those things. They don't understand it. The meaning of the statement was hidden from them. The meaning was hidden. They didn't comprehend the things that were said. They didn't comprehend it. My ESV Bible says they didn't grasp what he said. They didn't know what he was talking about. NIV. It's frustrating. It's frustrating when somebody is saying something that's important and you don't get it. I know I listen to my mom, go to a doctor's appointment, you know, and you got an appointment with the heart doctor or with this person or that, and you don't understand a word they're saying. Bring somebody with you, you know, try to write this down. Could you bring your receptionist in here to help me understand what you're saying? The disciples didn't get it. They didn't understand. It had to be frustrating. In fact, we're told after that second time that Jesus told them that he was going to die and rise from the dead, they didn't get it, but they were afraid to ask Jesus about it. Why didn't they get it? Jesus couldn't possibly have been more clear than he was. Of course, we've got the benefit of 20/20 hindsight, right? We've got the completed scripture. We can look back and see it more clearly than they. In part, I think what the middle of verse 34 said, the meaning was hidden from them. Part of that might have been something that God did to hide that from them at this time in his ultimate purposes. We don't know why, but perhaps he did. But humanly speaking, this was something hard for them to overcome. This was outside of the box of everything that they've been taught. Will not compute. Theologically, this was way outside, and they didn't get it. In fact, it wasn't until after Jesus died, after he rose from the grave, that they understood. I love the passage in Luke chapter 24, where Jesus is on the road to Emmaus talking with two of the disciples. And he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." It wasn't until after he rose from the dead that they got it, that they began to understand it. And Jesus Christ, we have the record of him speaking with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, bringing them in on what they couldn't get. Well, they couldn't see it. They couldn't understand it, which is in total contrast to the blind man. Matthew chapter 20, Mark 10, Synoptic Gospels of Luke, they both have this story. Matthew, there's things we learn from all of them. Matthew talks about two blind men. Mark and Luke just talk about one. We think the one was much more prominent. Mark gives us the name, as we said, Bartimaeus. Why we have this name, we don't know. Speculation is Bartimaeus was a prominent person in the first church there in Jerusalem, and so people knew him. It'd be important to, you know, put his name in there. Yeah, remember Bartimaeus there from Jerusalem church? We fellowshiped together? Yeah, this is him. So a blind man receives his sight. Verses 35 to 43, Bartimaeus yelled out for help, screamed, yelled at the top of his voice. Beginning of verses 35, verse 35, 6 and 7, the circumstances of their meeting. It was just a regular day for Bartimaeus. He didn't know Jesus was coming. We hear in verse 35, as Jesus was approaching Jericho. As Jesus was approaching Jericho. Just got to give you a little heads up here. If you do happen to turn back to Matthew and Mark, it talks about as Jesus was departing from Jericho. The Bible's full of errors. Matthew, Mark says he's leaving. Luke says he's entering. Well, a really simple explanation for that, actually. There were two Jerichos. There was the site of Jericho that was destroyed when Israel came into the Promised Land. And then there was Jericho about a mile south of there that was rebuilt by Herod. So as he was leaving the one, he was entering the other. Herod built a winter palace there. Interesting, Jericho was about 1,000 feet below sea level, and Jerusalem was over 2,000 feet above sea level. I guess the cut that was in Jericho was, it was a pretty hot place. It was a place for Herod's winter palace. You know, people go to Florida in the winter, right? Because that's a good time to go to Florida. It's not too hot, but it's a lot warmer than it is here. Well, that's where his winter palace was. And so down there in Jericho, Bartimaeus was setting up outside of Jericho, about 50 miles from Jerusalem. It was a place where a number of the priests, the Levites, would stay, waiting for their time to serve there in Jerusalem. Not too far away. The Lord was about 15 miles away from his divine appointment. And Bartimaeus didn't know Jesus was coming, but he was there, as usual, begging along the side of the road. Wasn't going to be any help from the government. There wasn't a food pantry to go to. There wasn't a downtown mission, anything like that. If he was going to survive, he had to beg. And he didn't want to beg in some backward place. He would be right there on the main road from Jericho to Jerusalem, especially during the time of the pilgrimage when people were going up to Passover. That's prime time. And he was there. There were a lot of people heading to Jerusalem, a lot of people making the pilgrimage. But this blind man, as the people were coming down the road, you know, blind people sometimes have heightened senses. I think he may have been the first to hear, what's that extra noise there? There seems to be something else happening here. And he began to hear Jesus coming with his entourage, because important rabbis of the day, they would walk and talk with a group of people and teach as they went. And Jesus and his group were coming through. And he heard that. And he wanted to know what was happening. So he started asking. I tell you what, when he found out it was Jesus, his heart must have leaped in his chest. The adrenaline must have just kicked in. Because here's a man who's blind and he's helpless, and Jesus Christ, who he had to know, as it turns out, this blind man already had spiritual sight. He had to know who Jesus was because he said, Jesus, Son of David, a messianic term, acknowledging that Jesus was God, that he's Messiah. Help me. Have mercy on me. He was excited. The crowd wasn't. They sternly told him to be quiet. They rebuked him. They warned him. Why in the world would they do that? Sounds cruel, doesn't it? When you have a theology, a way of belief that says sin is the cause, the reason for a person being blind or crippled, etc., etc., then you could be hard-hearted towards somebody like Bartimaeus there. Jesus is coming through. Don't let this beggar interrupt. Don't let him get in the way. We got to stop this thing. But he told him, stop. He didn't. But he is emphatic. He kept screaming all the more. Just like the widow with the unjust judge, the persistent widow, he didn't stop. There wasn't anything half-hearted about this. Like a helpless child. We just saw that recently. He came to Jesus expressing his need. Jesus was passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, and Bartimaeus, I'm sure, didn't understand it, but this was his last opportunity to see Jesus and get him to help him. When I was in high school, one of my favorite groups was Seals and Crofts, and one of the songs they sang was, "We may never pass this way again." It was this really, really good. Play it sometime. Bartimaeus was there. He's begging, and then the opportunity of a lifetime was there before him. And he wasn't going to be silent. And he wasn't going to be quiet. And he wasn't going to stop. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And that's what he was doing. He pursued Christ like that yet? With all your heart? Bartimaeus knew his need. Do you? Bartimaeus yelled out for help, and Jesus mercifully healed him. Beginning at verse 40, they're meeting. Jesus took the time. He was busy. He's heading for Jerusalem. He's heading for his appointment that he himself set up in eternity past. He's heading for that meeting, but he stopped. He wasn't too busy, too self-focused. He was still considering the needs of others. My Bible says he commanded that Bartimaeus be brought to him. He ordered that he be brought to him. The crowd tried to silence. Jesus stopped and said, "No, bring him here." Just a quick reminder. It's a pretty simple observation. But in the midst of all that crowd, in the midst of all that noise, Jesus heard him and he stopped and he addressed him in his need. And when we cry out to God with our need, with our desperate cry, and we come the way that he did, Jesus will hear us too, and he'll respond. Mark 10:49 says, "So they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take courage, take courage, stand up.'" He's calling. In fact, Mark says he threw off his cloak. Now, if you're a blind guy, you don't just throw your cloak off. You might set it aside, or you might hang on to it because you're going to need to try to find it again. I wonder if he already knew he was going to be able to find that if he needed it. But Jesus confirmed what Bartimaeus wanted from him. He asked him the question, "What do you want for me to do?" "Well, yeah. What do you want for me to do?" Why would he ask that? Well, Bartimaeus said, "Have mercy on me." What's mercy? Give me a few bucks so I can eat? Do something else physically for me? Jesus wanted him to express his faith. Jesus knew what he wanted, but he wanted Bartimaeus to express his faith. And Bartimaeus said it. He wanted to be able to see again. Lord, I want to regain my sight. I want to recover my sight. And that's when the miracle took place. My Bible says Jesus said, receive your sight. Perhaps it's just really what Jesus said was see, or see again. The one who spoke all of creation to existence spoke healing to Bartimaeus. See. And then Jesus said, your faith has made you well. Your faith has healed you. The grammatical construction of the Greek here is that it was permanent. Your faith has healed you. The blindness won't return. Literally, when it says your faith has healed you, it says his faith has saved you. The word that's used there is the word that's used for salvation. Sozo. Your faith has saved you. This is beyond physical healing. Sometimes Jesus healed because someone expressed faith. Sometimes he healed regardless. What Jesus is saying here is, your faith has saved you. Jesus, Son of David. That's a messianic title. The only place we see it in Luke expressed by a person is by this blind man. Jesus, Son of David, recognizing who he is. Bartimaeus, not only have you got your sight back, but your faith has saved you. You got physical sight in addition to being saved. I like this. Jesus, when he healed, typically, almost exclusively, it was immediate, it was complete. No surgery, no bandages. You know, when it comes to eyes, if you're young, you heal in a few days. You get toward middle years, maybe a week. You get a little older, you're going to be in bed for a month. Jesus said, see. And the first thing he saw, I believe, is the face of his Savior. He saw the face of his Savior. What's the response? Bartimaeus began following him and glorifying him. Remember the rich man who was confronted with the fact that he wasn't righteous, that he was covetous, that his wealth was more important to him than Christ, and walked away sad? He walked away. Not Bartimaeus, it said he followed him and he glorified, he worshipped him. I like the way that John MacArthur breaks this down. He shows all the evidence of true conversion. He was obedient. He followed Christ and he worshipped. He praised him. Marks of true conversion. The people, we get an understanding where the people are coming from. Even at this late time in Jesus' earthly ministry, just over a week before his death on the cross, the people gave praise to God. They gave praise to God. I had a little time last night and I watched another rerun of NCIS. I love it when Gibbs walks into the room and just walks into the squad room and goes, sit rep. Everybody starts telling them where they are in their latest investigation. Sit rep. I want a situation report. Well, if you take our text today and then you add the rich young ruler to that, I think we kind of get a sit rep of where people are at, not only then, but even now, in their spiritual sight and their understanding of who Jesus is. In fact, if we combine these, the title of the message would be, Won't See, Can't See, and Can See. The rich young ruler, he represents people who, either by the evidence found in creation, or through the direct communication from God himself, through the Word of God, say, no, I won't believe it. I want something else. There were people like that then. There are people like that now. I hear the words. I hear what God is saying in his word, but I won't believe. That's the rich young ruler. Perhaps that's you. I pray it isn't. There are those like the disciples who can't see. Now listen, they saw and understood who Christ is. They got those truths, but sometimes the more difficult truths of the Word of God, we can't even see them today. We understand it's the Holy Spirit who reveals truth to us. John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now the disciples were afraid to ask Jesus what he meant. They didn't get it and they were afraid. We don't need to be afraid. We can't go to Christ directly as they could then, but we have the Word of God and the Spirit God the Spirit who helps us to understand the Word. Sometimes we can't see. We don't understand some of the deeper truths of His Word, but by studying the Word and by asking God for His illumination through the Spirit of God, we can understand things that are frustrating us, things we know that we need to know. Paul prayed this for the church at Ephesus. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saint, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. God, help us to see beyond these simple things that we know and help us to understand the reality of who You are and what You've promised and what You've called us to. Lord, help us to see that, because sometimes we just can't see it. And we live lives that just kind of muddle through because we don't understand how much it matters and how much is there. And then can see. Bartimaeus, he's an example of those who can see. Physically blind at the time, but God opened his understanding. Any person who's ever going to come to saving faith is going to do so because God has opened their understanding to the truth of the gospel and will bring them to the point of salvation. Bartimaeus could see even before God the Son restored his physical sight. God the Spirit worked in his heart to help him to see and understand the truth that he had heard. Who knows where? But he responded, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Won't see? Can't see? Can see. I think that was like a sit rep for the people living then, just before the Lord went to the cross. I think it's a sit rep, a situation report for all people even now. So where are you in this continuum? Won't see? Can't see? Or can see? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who helps us to understand. We thank you that as we study your word, as we look to you for help, that we can understand, that we can grow and mature in our walk with you, that we can be pleasing to you. Lord, you know the need of each person here today, whether they won't, whether they can't, or whether they can. I just pray that you would meet each person where they're at today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. For our closing hymn today, we're going to be singing, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. It'll be up here on the board. Please, please stand as we sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've been together. Pray that as we leave this place today, we would continue to walk, to speak, to act with the strength we receive today. Father, we do pray for this brief meeting after the service today, that you would bless our time, and that you would help us as a church to know exactly what your will is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.